Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask that you join me this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, continuing our journey. I'm excited about Galatians because it offers us so much information, so many valuable lessons in the book of Galatians. And this morning, I want to talk with you about a fight for freedom. Would you agree that it seems like we're always fighting against something in this world that we're living in? Always something that we're struggling against. Always something that's fighting for our attention, fighting for our time. And I want you to know that it's always been just like that. There have always been obstacles. There have always been things that you and I have to fight against. And that's one of the very reasons that we have wars and rumors of wars, because there's always something to fight against. And the devil is our greatest foe. We're always at work trying to fight against those temptations that he lays in our paths. This morning, as we look at the scripture, I want you to know there's some things that were going on here that the church, as young as it was, they were beginning to have some issues about what salvation really looked like. And people had different ideas. And as we look at the scripture this morning, you're going to see a lot of these different ideas about what salvation was for this group of people, or what salvation was for that group of people, or what salvation is for this group of people. And they were struggling. They were at odds with one another as a result of what they thought salvation was about. I'm so thankful this morning as we look at the scripture, we're going to be able to really understand that salvation is really important, that you know it's by grace through faith. Amen. Salvation is about a relationship with a living God whose name is Jesus. That's what Paul was preaching. Paul wanted the church to know that. He was excited. He was passionate. His greatest desire in his life after he came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior was that he would be able to go around and that he would be able to preach Jesus and that lives would be eternally changed. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about some of these things. As we look at the scripture, it's about being able to understand that we have many freedoms because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the reason we have these freedoms is because of grace. So if you would, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of his word this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We're going to stop there this morning, but I want to ask that you would join me in prayer. Father in heaven, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come before your throne asking that you would begin to speak to our hearts, that you would begin to prepare us for your word, and that we would begin to understand the importance of the freedoms we have in Jesus Christ. Father, that we would understand that it's only by grace that we're able to receive these freedoms. Father, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. This section that we find ourselves in this morning is really an interesting section. As you look at it, you're going to see Paul was really in the early years of his ministry. He had some education to get, and he had gone into Arabia. We know he'd been in there for about 3 years out in the desert. He was learning some things. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. This morning, what we see is he picks up right here in chapter 2. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. So now he was beginning to travel. There was an opportunity for him to go up to Jerusalem to share with them. There was some bad information that had begun to float around, and this information was about salvation itself, about the different ideas that were floating around, and Paul was not excited at all about what the different rumors were that had begun to circulate about salvation. He was pretty upset about it, as a matter of fact, and he wanted to get everyone's attention. He wanted to go to the church of Jerusalem, to the leaders, and he wanted to talk with them face to face. He wanted to see what was going on with them. And actually, this story is told in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says this. Certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. These were the rumors that had begun to float around in the early church. Verse 2, he says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Literally, this is what happened. Paul and Barnabas had gone in, and they battled. There was an argument like you probably can't imagine that the church could have. We don't think that arguments exist in the church, but I'm going to tell you, they do. And this was a pretty tough situation. Listen, if we're talking about salvation, it's real to you, isn't it? And you want to know what salvation is all about. Well, do I have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Or do I just trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior? What is it? Help me understand. We want to know. And there was a battle that was ensuing. And I want to tell you, it was a spiritual battle, unlike anything that many of us can comprehend. It was real. And it was powerful. And it was beginning to cause a great divide in the local church. And Paul said, wait a minute. We got to deal with this. So this morning, there are three things that we're going to try and get settled as we talk about grace, as we talk about it. Paul was fighting for the freedoms of the church. He wanted them to understand that what he preached was about Christ and Christ alone for salvation and nothing else. And so I stand before you today telling you that salvation for you is about Christ and through Christ, and Christ alone. Amen? So the first thing that I share with you this morning as we talk about this grace is this. Grace discourages surrender to false doctrine. Turn over on the back of your bulletin and follow along with us this morning, if you will. Grace discourages surrender to false doctrine. Look at the scripture right here. This is where it says, verse 1 through 3, it says that after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So they were on this journey. I'm not going to talk about all the different journeys that Paul was on. But he said, I went up by revelation from God. He didn't reveal this. God is the one that revealed this to him. It was time for him to now go to Jerusalem. It wasn't from man. It wasn't from any of the apostles, but God had confirmed it in him. It was now time for him to travel back to Jerusalem because there were some issues. So this information, this knowledge that he had received, it was literally unveiled for him. God had shared it with him. He says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. He was going so that he could tell those in Jerusalem, this is the gospel that I've been preaching. This is the word that had been given to me by Jesus himself, and I'm going around and I'm telling people how to be saved, how to experience true salvation. And they began to understand, the church did, as the church began to grow, that salvation was by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ and only because of Jesus Christ. So they began to experience. Can you turn me down just a little bit? It's so loud, it's echoing back in my ear. So So they were, Paul and Barnabas, they were going and they were preaching Jesus and Him crucified. It was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul was not going to waver on that. And so there had been some spies sent into the church, the early church. And I want you to know that they were not 007 spies. They had gone into the church to tear the church apart. That was the purpose of Satan for sending them. They went in. And do you know who they were? Are you aware of who these spies were? They were Pharisees. It's what Acts tells us in chapter 15, verse 5 tells us that. Let me find it real quickly. But some of the secret, or some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Friends, that was everything that Jesus died on the cross against. That's the reason He came, because there's no possible way for you and I to uphold all the law. And so Paul was teaching grace. And this concept was so different for the Jew. It was so different for them because they had only been taught about the festivals and about the ordinances and about the law and about being ritually clean all of their lives. This is what they had been taught. This is what had been communicated to them. And now this issue of grace comes up. And the Greeks, the non-Jew, they were taught about Jesus Christ and they were beginning to get saved. Some of the Jews were, but these Pharisees, they were those who had claimed to be saved, but it was about a ploy to infiltrate the church and say that this is what has to happen. You have to do this in order to be saved. But you know, the theme of Galatians altogether is about how grace liberates us. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. And when we talk about how grace liberates us, you've got to understand there's an opposite to that, and it's how legalism or the law enslaves us. I'm so glad that God made it simple. I'm so thankful that He made it simple. Amen? It's about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Friends, I want to tell you, if it was anything more than that, I couldn't do it. I couldn't. I don't think I could follow those rituals day in and day out. I don't think it would be possible for me to be able to do that. But one thing I can do, I can trust Jesus as my personal Savior. I can know Him personally. I've received Him, and He lives and He dwells in my heart. I want to tell you, and I know this because I have a relationship with Him. That's what Paul was preaching. That's what he was teaching. And so Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says this. It says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? How is it that you turn away from following Christ? How is it that you turn to this law that doesn't make any sense? That's really the question that he asked. It says, to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you. At least I've labored for you in vain. So some of these Christian Pharisee, I guess they would be Pharisee first, wouldn't they? They infiltrated the church and they demanded that Christians observe all of the festivals. They demanded that they continue with Yom Kippur. They demanded that they continue with the Passover. They demanded that they obey all of the Sabbath rules, the dietary rules, all of these things. In other words, listen to me, this would break it for every one of us in here, no bacon. You telling me I can't eat pork anymore? That would be bad for most of us in here, wouldn't it? I mean, these were the dietary rules. And no bacon, no ham, no men's breakfast anymore, guys. That'd be tough. Couldn't do that. Legalism that exists today isn't much better than that. I want you to know, as you talk about all of these things, legalism is something that is real. And I've shared with you before this illustration, but legalism, when it comes to grace, the contrast is grace is something that's free. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but legalism is like that guy who came on the Ed Sullivan Show that time, and he put all of these spinning plates on the poles and he spun them around and he went from one to another and he was wearing himself out going from one to another. When one would slow down and start wobbling, he would get over there to this one and he would try to spin it. And then when another one started, he would run over here to this one and he would try and get it spinning. And he was trying to maintain the balance of all of the rules that exist for all of these plates to continue to spin, because eventually gravity was going to take place and they were going to fall over. And so that's a good illustration of the opposite between grace and legalism. You don't have to worry about all of this other stuff. You don't have to worry about spinning these spiritual plates in your life. It's about a relationship with Jesus, and it's only about a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so grace discourages. It discourages us being led away by false doctrine. That's what grace does. I'm so thankful for that. Number two that we need to get this morning is, not only does grace keep us from falling into the trap of believing all the false doctrine, but I want you to look at, continue on in the scripture this morning. Verse 4 and 5 talk about that specifically. And this occurred because of false brethren. They secretly were brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberties, the freedoms that the church had, which were in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. See, grace discourages that, doesn't it? When you understand the full meaning of grace, it discourages us buying into the belief of the false doctrines that are swimming around in the world out there today. We don't need to be enslaved by those. That's what Paul was preaching against. It says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what you and I receive. That's what you and I hold on to. It's about a relationship with a living God who went to Calvary's Hill, died on an old rugged cross, rose from the third day, and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior because of the perfect blood sacrifice that was made. We receive Him by faith in Jesus. Faith. 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 Do you have that in Jesus Christ this morning? And the second thing is, grace builds relationships between believers. This is what grace does. I'm going to tell you, it helps you and I to know one another. It helps you and I to build a relationship with one. It helps us to be able to stick out the right hand of fellowship and understand that we have koinonia, that we have fellowship. That's what it helps us to do. And so continue on with the scripture this morning. Verse 6, it says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And in verse 9, here it is. This is where you understand that grace builds relationships between believers. He went to Jerusalem. He was talking to them. And it says, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, they began to understand the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The right hand of fellowship. They finally agreed on something. they finally began to get that big picture. There was unity in the ranks. They began to understand. They were able to go and shake hands with one another, and it wasn't a deception, because they began to understand that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they got it. And so the early church apostles, they sent Paul and Barnabas, and then Titus went with them a little later, so that they could begin to understand what fellowship was all about. Listen to what someone said. It says, when it was born, talking about the early church and fellowship, it says, when it was born in Jerusalem, the church was a fellowship. When it went to Greece, it became a philosophy. When it went to Rome, it became an institution. When it went to Europe, it became a culture. When it went to America, it became an enterprise. Oh, how the church needs to return to being a fellowship. Amen. A fellowship, it literally means this koinonia, it means that to have something in common. And we can fellowship with a lot of different people. We can shake their hands, we can agree on something, but there has to be something very similar in common. Listen, I don't care what denomination you are, what denomination you claim to be. The most important thing is there are four things quickly. Let me share these with you. This is what determines a fellowship with anyone who agrees with these four essential truths or believes. Number one is this, that Jesus is God. You believe that? Amen. Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is the only way to heaven. You believe that? Say amen. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Number three, salvation is by grace through faith. If you believe that, say amen. Number four, the Bible is our absolute authority for truth. If you believe that, say amen. I want to know this morning, and if we can agree on that, listen to me, then we can shake hands, then we can have a kingdom-minded, heavenly fellowship like nobody else. And it doesn't just have to be us, but wherever you and I run into men and women who love Jesus, they believe that He's God, and they believe these other ones, that He's the only way to heaven, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that the Bible is the absolute authority of the Word of God. If we can meet these individuals and they hold to these essential truths, friends, then we can fellowship with them. I don't care across the board what denomination they are or what title is wrapped around their name. Number one is this, friends, listen to me, that you're a Christ follower. Number two, I'm Baptist. Number one, most important, is that you follow Christ and Christ alone. That's the most important thing. We build so many boundaries, so many walls. But it's time for us to begin to tear those down. It's time, and it's time for us to have this koinonia, this fellowship, this something in common. Malachi says, chapter 3 specifically, I know most of you, when you think of Malachi 3, you think, oh, the preacher's going to talk about tithing. It's what most people think, but there's actually some great things in here that are separate from tithing completely. And Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They had something in common. Fear of the Lord. That caused them to speak to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. Isn't that good? They had a fear of the Lord. They spoke to one another. And then it says that the Lord listened and heard them. That's good, isn't it? It goes on and says, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. We need to get that importance of that fellowship, that they had something in common. And because they had something in common, God listened to them. God heard them. Listen, when you and I get together as believers and we meditate on the Word of God together, we agree in the four essentials for the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, that He alone is able to get us to heaven. When we begin to believe on all of these, and then you see the Scripture as it tells us in Malachi, and those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and then the Lord listened. Listen, when we can get to that point, where we have a common reverent fear of the Lord, where we're united, where we're speaking to one another without backbite and without bitterness of spirit. When we're coming together like that and then we begin to communicate with God, God listens. And then God honors. God blesses that. And then he says, when we do that, he makes us his jewel. And he spares us as a man spares his own son who serves him. That's pretty spectacular. Listen, fellowship isn't just nice, friends. It's necessity. Like this little boy, this is how important fellowship is. This little boy, first day to a new church, going into a Sunday school class, this little boy was with a lot of different people, and the little boy only had one arm. And the teacher noticed that right away. The children, they really didn't pay that much attention to it. And so the Sunday school teacher was thinking, oh, I don't want to say anything that would hurt this young boy's feelings. I don't want people to notice his handicap, his disability. And the little boy wasn't thinking anything of it. The rest of the children weren't thinking anything of it. But at the end of the hour for Sunday school, the teacher wanted to build unity. And she really wasn't thinking, and she told the class, she said, okay, everyone, make a church. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and there's all the people. And she realized immediately that she had spoken some words that could have been devastating for this little boy. And she began to back up. The kids began to raise their hand, but they were going to ask, but what about this new boy who's with us? But the little girl who was sitting next to him, she just stuck her left hand right over there and she said, let's make church together. Wow. And here's the church, and here's the steeple, and open the door, and there's all the people. Because that's what fellowship is about. That's what it's about. It's about seeing the needs of those who are around us and extending the right hand of fellowship. Or in this little boy's case, for the little girl, it was the left hand of fellowship. And then the last thing that I want to submit to you this morning is number three, and that's this. Grace encourages us to help those in need. Grace encourages us to help those in need. I want you to look at verse 10. Hear what it says. They desired only this. Was the apostles, those at Jerusalem, who Paul, Barnabas, and Titus had gone to speak to. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. That's it. Listen, it wanted them to remember this Jerusalem conference. It was victorious for Paul. And for Barnabas, they got their message across that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It sunk in. They got it. They received it. And now he said, okay, you go on and you preach to the Gentiles, and we'll continue to preach to the Greeks. And they were eager to do that. And then the apostles said, the only thing that we ask you to do is to remember the poor. Got to remember those. And so this is what grace does. Grace encourages us to help those in need. Friends, I want to tell you something. You don't have to travel to a big city somewhere to know that there are people in need somewhere else. We have people in our very church who are in need. We have people in our backyards who are in need. People in our communities who are in need. And we've got to see that. God's Word tells us that we're to be obedient to help them. That's what we've got to do. And so Paul left with this victory in mind. It's shared with him that all they ask him to do is to remember the poor, the very thing that he was eager to do anyway. So he got it across that there were no rules when it comes to salvation. Let me ask you this. When it comes to no rules, what does that mean for you? Does that mean that you don't have Christian responsibilities? Does that mean that you lose all of those? No. You still have to walk with Christ every single day. Amen? Every single day you should desire to be just a little bit closer to him today than you were yesterday. Amen? It's a process. It's about sanctification and how God works things out for you in your life. But one of the things that God commands us to do is this. What was the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was one commandment that he gave him. And what was the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that important? That's exactly what Paul is eager to do here. He's eager to continue to keep God's word, to honor God's word, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what extending that right hand of fellowship is all about. That's what understanding that grace encourages us to help those who are in need. Isaiah 58, verse 10 and 11 says this, says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Wow. Wow, it's about letting your light shine. It's about understanding that God desires to use you. It's about understanding. I don't remember how long ago. Melina, you sang just a few months ago, let your little light shine, something like that, didn't you? And I remember that. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to let our little light shine. How do you do that? You do that by loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With everything that is in your being, everything that's about you, you love God. Now, what does that mean in the marketplace? It means that you love God unconditionally. It doesn't matter where you are, you love God. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Wherever you are, you love God. So when you're at work, let me ask you a question, and everybody around you is telling dirty jokes and all of those things, do you love God right there in front of them? Absolutely. How do I do that, preacher? You walk away. You don't have to sit there and listen to it. Because let me tell you this, trash in over time, trash out. So, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do that in the public, in the marketplace, wherever you are. You see people in need, and you have an opportunity, those divine appointments that we've been talking about on Wednesdays. Listen, you have those to every day, I believe God provides us with divine appointments where you have an opportunity to love somebody and tell someone about Jesus. I believe that. Even in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about our testimonies as per John chapter 4 this morning, where we were studying about what evangelism looked like for Jesus as he went to Samaria and he spoke with a woman at the well. Listen, it was about making Christ known. That's what that trip was all about. And we get that, don't we? You've got a testimony, but are you going to live your testimony? There are people that God has placed in and around you that do not know Jesus, but God has placed you there, listen to me, for a reason. There's purpose for you to know these people. God has allowed you the opportunity to reach people that I can never reach. God has allowed me the opportunity to reach people that you can't reach. It's about you being obedient. Learn your testimony, 2 to 3 minutes. Doesn't take a long time. This is what my life was before Christ. This is how God changed my life. And this is what my life looks like after Christ. Tell people about that. They can argue with the Word of God because that's what they want to do, but they cannot argue with how God has changed your life. If you're letting your little light shine, they can't. Amen? And so, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Listen, Paul was fighting for the church. He wanted the church to understand what salvation was really about. We've got to do away with all of the laws and all of the things that separate us from God. And then we've got to hang on. We've got to latch on to grace. We've got to hold on to it. We've got to understand what God is trying to do in our lives. And He's trying to build us up in the faith. He's trying to encourage us to grow in a right relationship with Him. He's trying to encourage us to fellowship with one another. And then He's trying to encourage us to love those out in the community who are in need. That's what grace is about. It discourages surrender to false doctrine. Don't buy into it. It's about grace. It's about Christ. It's about the cross. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, it's about Jesus. And so every day, coming to a close right now, you have an opportunity to glorify King Jesus every day. So every day, Satan knows that you have an opportunity to honor King Jesus. And he's fighting. And there's the battles that rage in the spiritual realm that you can't see. And it's to discourage you. It's to trip you up. It's to tempt you. And Satan throws all of these obstacles at your feet. And so you put on the armor of God so that you can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you got to do it regularly. You got to do it daily. And when you begin to do that, when you begin to fight, then you got to continue to fight. It's not something that you can do today and not do tomorrow. You've got to do it every single day. And maybe you're here this morning, listen to me, and there's been a battle raging in your soul. Maybe the Lord has been dealing with you for months or years about trusting Jesus as your personal Savior. And you fought it and you fought it and you fought it, and God has been speaking to you, and you know that it's the conviction of and the power of God in your heart, but week after week or day after day, you continue to kind of push him to the side. You continue to push him to the side because you give in to the battle cry of Satan as he tells you that you don't need God to be saved, that you don't need Jesus to be saved. And if that's you and you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then there's a fight on your hands. And today, make the best decision of your life by inviting Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. Listen, the battle's real. But are you going to trust Jesus, or are you going to continue to go out and live without him, not knowing if you have tomorrow to live? Maybe you're here this morning, you've already trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you've kind of gotten off track as to what grace is really all about. Maybe this morning God's been speaking to you. Maybe God has shared. Maybe that epiphany has taken place. Maybe that light has gone off in your head. Maybe you realize today that you've been living in the dark for a while as a Christ follower. And maybe today God's convicted you. Maybe it's time for you to come back to the light. I don't know what God is speaking to you about today, but there's decisions to be made. So I want to ask you to trust God with those decisions today. Join me in prayer. Blessed Father in heaven, for today, in the matchless name of Jesus, we come before your throne. And Lord, we acknowledge right now that there are battles that are raging all around us. For some of us, maybe it's the battle for food. For others, maybe it's the battle for nicotine. Or for others, it's the battle for alcohol. Or whatever those battles are, Lord, we fight these battles. Maybe for someone else, it's the battle to trust Jesus personally as their Savior. Blessed Lord, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would help us understand and realize the true meaning of what grace is all about. Lord, that we would see, that we would realize, that we would understand how your grace discourages us from falling in the trap of false doctrine. Well, the only way we can do that is by studying your word, by growing in our relationship with you. And Lord, that you would give us the strength that we would know these things every single day. Father, that we would realize and that we would understand, and that we would just take control of realizing that grace helps build relationships as well, Father. And two, Lord, that grace encourages us to help those in need. And Father, this morning, that we would make decisions based on your grace in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You stand this morning.